says. And Allah is the one who has said that He will not accept their worship. And Allah is the one who has said that they will go to the hellfire. So when a person objects to this, when a person has trouble accepting that, he is really objecting against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment. Now, the second question comes, that they do much good. That is true that they do good. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. That we have come to what they have done through good deeds in the Day of Judgment. We will come to them. And we will make it like scattered dust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even weigh these deeds. Become like scattered, you know, like when the wind blows and you see some sort of ashes or some sort of dust just go about. You cannot gather it together and put it in a pan, in a balance to weigh it. Because Allah will not accept it. Why? Because they did these deeds with shirk. And so therefore, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. That he who commits shirk with Allah, Allah has forbidden paradise for him, whoever that person is. And his abode will be the hellfire, and none will come to help him. Will have no assistance. So their good deeds, Allah is just. So He rewards them for their good deeds in this world. But they will have nothing in the hereafter. And similar to this is like a person who uses the bathroom and then prays without making wudu. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that prayer from him? No. Why? Because he didn't fulfill the condition of purity of his body before doing that prayer. And likewise, these people, they didn't fulfill the condition for the acceptance of their deeds to Allah by having tawheed, worshipping Allah alone. But their shirk has caused these deeds not to be accepted. And so that's why they will be punished and nothing will be accepted from them. That we join together upon that which we agree upon, and we excuse ourselves from that which we disagree upon, this principle is accepted amongst Muslims to some degree. Because obviously, for instance, if we were to have a person, let us say, amongst us who committed zina, alright? Now, we come together and we agree upon it in the sense that he can pray with us and so forth, right? But he did something which we disagree with, but we're with him. He's back for that act of zina. So the issue of, you know, that we forgive one another or we overlook what we disagree upon is not absolute, not in every issue. Some issues you have to have a position for. And there are other issues in the Sharia which is okay to overlook, like matters which are based upon ijtihad. There's not evidence in the Qur'an or the Sunnah regarding. But when they apply this principle regarding the other religions, it leads to disbelief. And the third matter which we will be discussing, inshallah ta'ala, in the lecture, is what is our position vis-a-vis the other religions. So inshallah ta'ala, I want to leave that, inshallah, for later on. What I was mentioning about that a person must believe that he should follow the Prophet ﷺ, this is an issue in principle as a belief. That every Muslim should believe that he must follow the Prophet ﷺ, and that he should not follow any other individual. In other words, if you go to most people now and say to them, who is the greatest person in your life? Is it the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ with most people, or is it someone else? It's someone else. Most societies in the Islamic world, even though the people as a society testify and confess, and it might be even in the constitution, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. But what is the most important person in that society? Is it the Prophet ﷺ? Or is it the ruler of that country? That's why they have to put his picture at every single place. And that is why, for instance, people will know his words more than they will know the words of the Prophet ﷺ. And will study about that person's life more than they studied about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is in principle. But now we come to specific issues. In a specific issue, what does the Prophet ﷺ say? What does the Prophet ﷺ teach us? If a person is wanting to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, but in that specific issue, due to his ignorance, he asked a scholar, and that scholar gave him an opinion which is against the Prophet ﷺ sunnah, he's not held accountable for that. Provided that his belief was that he wanted to see what the Prophet ﷺ came with. The test comes for individuals when the person then finds out what the Prophet ﷺ truly said. It's different than what they do in their country or that. Then the person who truly was looking for the Prophet ﷺ to follow him, will follow the Prophet. Says, well, those people made a mistake, whether they are, you know, do that willfully or did it unintentionally. They were erroneous, so I'm going to follow this way. Because that principle was in his heart. Even though he might have not known in that, concerning that specific instance from one of those guys. Questions, I guess, from the sisters. If someone is refusing or doesn't believe in one of the criteria, where should he be from Islam? In terms of the nine matters that I mentioned, if someone refuses these matters or doesn't believe in them, he's outside the fold of Islam. If someone does not believe that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was sent to all people, he says, no, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was only sent to the Arabs. And I'm from Sweden, so I'm not from the Arabs. So therefore, he's not sent to me. He's not a Muslim. Even if you believe that Allah is one and only Allah should be worshipped and so forth. If someone believes that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was only sent to people of dark complexion, like me, but is not sent to brothers of light complexion, like Amir. He's not a Muslim. If someone doesn't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Qur'an, he doesn't believe in the Qur'an, he's not a Muslim, or doesn't believe in the Sunnah, the other revelation. I mean, it's not an issue of not accepting a specific hadith. Because that person might not know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said those words. Or the person might doubt if those words are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in principle he says, I will not accept anything which is not in the Qur'an. Whether Muhammad ﷺ says that, and you prove it to me or you don't prove it to me, I'm not going to accept it. This is an unbeliever. Likewise, the person who says, I don't believe in what the Prophet ﷺ said. But even if you were to bring me, in front of me, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, I won't accept it. I remember one time I was in the United Kingdom in England, and there was a young maybe college age and so forth, and he didn't want to believe in the day of, he didn't want to believe in the punishment of the grave. So I asked him, I said, if the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ now was in front of you and said to you that there is a punishment in the grave, would you believe it? He said, no, I'm not going to accept it. So this is denying his faith. Likewise, if a person says, I do not obey the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, whatever the Prophet says, even if he proves to you that he said it, I won't accept it. Or I will not leave what the Prophet ﷺ forbade me. I will not consider that to be forbidden. Now, if he considers it to be forbidden, but because of his desires he falls short, then he's sinful. But the point is, the principle, he rejects that the Prophet ﷺ forbids. He says, no, we shouldn't follow that. Or we should judge the Prophet Sharia, or worship Allah according to the Sunnah, or that we should love the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He hates the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He thinks the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was not a good man, that he caused much harm, and so forth. These are all non-believers, and are all in the hellfire. Excuse me? We should pass, okay. So I've been asked that we make this the, but this is just a quick question, it's important to answer, inshallah. Mm-hmm. And then we make this the last question, inshallah. Is the Nation of Islam Muslim or not? The Nation of Islam is not a Muslim group on three counts. I'll give you, and it's really more, but I'll give you three counts. And you can go to any Nation of Islam temple, they call themselves temples, or go to any person of these guys selling the final call in the street. I don't know if you have them in Ottawa, I mean, perhaps in other cities in Canada, and just buy the latest issue and look at the 12 points in the back, what Muslims believe. First issue, they say, is that that goes against Islam is that they believe that Elijah Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Second issue is that they say that we do not believe in the physical resurrection. They don't believe that the dead will rise from the grave and come back to life. But they say we believe in a mental resurrection. And the third issue is that they say that we believe that Allah came in the form of Master Farad Muhammad in Detroit on July 4th, I think 1932 or something like that. That Allah is a master. So these are three issues. They do not believe that Allah is the creator of the heavens and earth. They believe Allah is a man. They believe there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they do not believe in the day of judgment, the resurrection of the dead from their graves for judgment. They believe in mental resurrection, and they explain that to mean an economic renaissance or the embezzlement of the black people in North America. This is what they explain it to be. So these people are not Muslims, even though they call themselves the Nation of Islam. And they're not Muslims no matter where they go in the Islamic world, or whoever gives them money, or whoever gives them, takes a picture with them, or wherever they stand. These are non-Muslim groups, and we should be very clear concerning that, and Allah knows best. It's a kind of function. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So we investigated the first of the three principles which we said we would discuss this afternoon. That principle again was that Allah created us and provides for us what benefits us and has not forsaken us, but rather sent with the messenger. Whoever obeys this messenger will go to paradise, and whoever disobeys this messenger will go to hell. This brings us to the second principle. The greatest matter, the greatest issue, the greatest aspect of the message of this messenger, of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and indeed all the prophets, is the second principle, which is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala does not accept, is not pleased that anyone is worshipped with him, irrespective of that object, that person is, which is worshipped with him, is an angel or a human being, or a prophet, or a righteous human being. And there are many evidences in the Quran to show this. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with this message, indeed all the prophets. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ نَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That we have sent to every single people a messenger with what? What's the message? Worship Allah alone and avoid a taghut. And a taghut is an Arabic word which is derived from the word al-tughyan. And a tughyan means to step out of bounds. And this is a basketball court. And you know, in the basketball court, there are two lines on the side that the players are not supposed to step outside of that. So a tughyan means to step outside of those boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, has placed for humanity. And a taghut is whatever object leads you to step out of bounds. So for the basketball player, what leads him to go out of bounds is that he chases after the ball, so he goes out of bounds. And a taghut is whatever that takes you outside of the bounds of Allah. Whether it is an object of worship, whether it's an object of following, whether it's an object of obedience. And for this reason, the scholars have said that a taghut is whatever draws you outside of Allah's boundaries from these three groups. objects of worship, objects of obedience, and objects of following. And the scholars have said that if you consider, this is the definition which I'm taking is from written from a scholar by the name of Ibn Qayyim, who lived about 700 years ago. He said, if you consider humanity, you will find that the majority of humanity are among those who worship other than Allah, worship a taghut, instead of worshiping Allah. Now let's think about that. See if it still applies true to today. Most of humanity, are they Muslims or not? They're not Muslims, right? The majority of people are not Muslims. In fact, if they say that the world has about 5.5 billion people, Muslims are said to be about only 1 billion. So in other words, we're only about one-fifth of the world, a little bit less than a fifth. And the majority of the world does not worship Allah alone. Okay, amongst the Muslims themselves, do most of the Muslims worship Allah alone? No. For any Muslim who has been overseas or comes from a country overseas, knows that in Muslim lands, people worship others with Allah. They go to graves of saints, and they pray to those saints. They slaughter in the name of those saints. They make vows to those saints. They give them different acts of worship which only belong to Allah alone, as the wajah. So even among those who say and profess that they're Muslims, not all of them worship Allah alone. Now the second matter is judging to Allah's law. Ibn al-Qayyim says that most of humanity, you will find them judged to a law other than Allah's law. The United Nations says they have about 156 or 157, I don't remember the last count, of countries in its General Assembly. Do these countries judge by Allah's law? No. And not those which of them claim, some Muslim countries claim that they judge by Allah's law, upon investigation and upon detailed looking into their affairs, we find they apply the Sharia only in some aspects of life, and not in every single aspect of their life. The writer Ibn Qayyim says, if you look at most of humanity, you'll find them that they obey other than Allah and His Messenger, they obey a taghut. Most people in human beings, who is the one who they obey the most? Most human beings do not obey Allah and His Messenger. Most human beings will obey the customs and the rules and the laws of their country. That's what the issue is. The issue to them is not that Allah has forbidden them to steal, like in this country, but the issue is that they don't steal because by stealing they might be punished by this country. So the impetus or the reason behind obeying is not to obey Allah and His Prophet. And there are of course those who don't even believe in the Messenger of Allah in the first place. And then Ibn al-Qayyim says that if you look at most of the world, you'll find that they follow someone other than the Messenger of Allah, and they follow a taghut. And most people in the world today do not follow the Prophet. Like we were mentioning in the previous lecture, who are the great symbols of this country? I mean, now, when you look at the Canadian people, who do they look up to? Who are their role models? Are they the prophets of Allah? Not even the prophets who they believe in. And then, of course, not the Messenger of Allah, because they don't believe in him in the first place. And likewise, Muslims who have adopted these ways, do they look to the Prophet ﷺ? I mean, now, can we say that every single Muslim, when he thinks the most important person in his life is the Prophet ﷺ? No. And even if we were to claim that, how can that be true if you do not know that which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came from? I mean, if you love the Prophet, and you want to follow the Prophet, but yet you do not know anything about the Prophet ﷺ, how can you love and follow him? Even if you want to do that, you can. So the point is, though, is that the message which the Prophet ﷺ came with is to worship Allah alone and avoid the taghut. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَارِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Allah, and that you do good to your parents. The greatest matter is worshiping Allah alone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone and do not worship anyone else. Do not associate anything with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And the mosques, the places of worship, belong to Allah alone. So do not call upon anyone with Allah. This principle is the reason why we are created, to worship Allah alone. But what is worship? I mean, if we know that this is the command of Allah, and this is why Allah sent the Prophet, then what is this worship? Worship is whatever Allah loves and is pleased with. Whether it's a belief in the heart, whether it is an emotion in the heart, whether it is a statement on the tongue, whether it is an action performed by the body, if Allah loves it and is pleased with it, it is considered worship. And so therefore, worship is whatever Allah has commanded us or encouraged us to do upon the tongues of this Prophet, and in particular for us, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And worship is based upon three pillars, three foundations, three actions of the heart. The first is love. And the second is hope of Allah's mercy. And the third is fear of Allah's punishment. And this is found in Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the first verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah, who is the Lord, the Rabb of Al-Alameen, of every single existing being. And since Allah is the Lord, He is the one who provides. And the one who gives you, you love Him. For instance now, if someone was to give you every single morning $100, whenever you wake up, here's $100. Next morning, here's $100. Next morning, here's $100. You love that person after a while, right? Maybe just after the first time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing, and to Him belongs the highest example, the highest similitude, His blessings are innumerable. His blessings cannot be counted. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that if you try to count Allah's blessings, you will not be able to enumerate them all. So these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us result in us loving Him. And likewise, since He is perfect, and that's why all praise goes to Him, we love Him because of His perfection. So this is the first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In that verse is an indication to love Allah, based upon the fact that He provides us, and based upon the fact that He is perfect. Now comes the second matter. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, these are two names of Allah. That He's Ar-Rahman, the merciful, His nature is one of mercy, and that He's Ar-Rahim, the one who shows mercy to His creation. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He is with the believers, merciful. So since He is merciful, and since we sin, and we incur His anger, then therefore we hope for His mercy. So the second verse has an indication of hope of Allah's mercy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. That He is the owner of a day of judgment. A day in which you will be required to give a testimony for your deeds, for what you did and what you believed in this world. So if you're going to be judged, you're afraid. For instance, now if you were arrested, you would be afraid. How will they judge you in court? Would it result in you going to jail, or would you be found innocent? So this test, this judgment, is the greatest of all judgments. And if nothing is comparable to this judgment from a worldly judgment. So therefore, it teaches us fear of Allah. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen has love, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, hope of His mercy, Maliki Yawm Ad-Din, fear of Him, Iyaka Na'budu, you alone we worship. How? Out of love and hope of your mercy and fear of your punishment. So therefore, when a person does any act of worship, he should have these three feelings in his heart. He should do that act of worship because he loves Allah. Allah has provided him, Allah is perfect, so he wants to worship Allah. He should do that act of worship because he is hoping for Allah's mercy. He's made mistakes and he wants Allah to be merciful with him. He does that act of worship because he fears Allah's punishment, that Allah will punish him if he doesn't do that act of worship. So when we hear the adhan, what do we feel? We respond to that adhan out of love of Allah, hope of His mercy, and fear of His punishment. This is worship of Allah. Some people worship Allah only out of love, and they go astray. You know, you find the Christians are like this. You know, the Christians come and they say, I love Jesus. In their mind, Jesus is Allah. And Jesus loves you, they tell you. But it doesn't matter what you do in life. As long as you love Him, everything is okay. And likewise, some Sufis say this. They love Allah. But in terms of obeying Allah, hoping for His mercy, they're not concerned. They say, oh, my heart is filled with love of Allah. They go astray. So to worship Allah only out of love is wrong. Likewise, to worship Allah only out of hope of His mercy. Most people, if you tell many Muslims, you know, oh brother, or oh sister, this is haram. You shouldn't do this. Allah is merciful. In other words, they're worshiping Allah out of His mercy alone, and this is wrong. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. But He's also very strict and severe in punishment, as Allah says in the Quran. Tell my servants that I am merciful, and that my azab, my punishment, is severe. And there are those very few people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only out of fear. And therefore they have no hope for His mercy. They say, oh, everybody's going to go to hell. And this is also wrong and it leads to going astray. So the point is that the first command which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for and sent the prophets to is that He should be worshipped alone. And worship means to obey Allah with what He has commanded us or encouraged us to do. And worship is whatever Allah loves and is pleased with. And worship is based upon these three foundations. Love of Allah, hope of Allah's mercy, and fear of His punishment. We next come to the next principle. When is our worship accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When will Allah accept that worship? Allah will accept that worship when we fulfill two matters. We do that worship only for Allah, and we do that act of worship according to the way of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. That actions are judged by the intention of the person. And every individual will have what he intended, what he sought for, what he looked for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. The only matter they were commanded with, or this is what they were only commanded to worship Allah alone, giving Him purely all religion, meaning all obedience and submission. This is the first principle, that when you worship Allah, you worship Him and none other. So therefore, this is why if a person does an act of worship in order to gain the praise of people, it's not accepted by Allah. This is known as a riyah. For instance, a person prays, and he makes his prayer a little bit longer because he knows people are watching him. This will not be accepted. A person does a good deed, and he does it publicly, so people will say, oh, what a very generous brother this is. He's giving his money. Or what? How knowledgeable this person is. Or how beautiful recitation this person does. He does it not for Allah, but in order to gain the praise of the people. This will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition is that it must be according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَيْسَ. Whoever introduces something into this religion of ours, this affair of ours, which is not from it, should not be accepted. وَمَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَيْسَ. Whoever does an action which is not according to what we have come with, it will be rejected by Allah. So therefore, one must have good intention and also correct action. Sometimes you say to a brother, you know, this is not from the sunnah, brother. This is wrong. My intention is good, he'll say. That's fine. If your intention is good, you only went for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By this, you've done half of your job. But one must also fulfill the other condition, must be according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how do we know when an act of worship does not follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Well, we know this by a different means. Among those means is that if the number of times you're doing that is different than the number of times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something. For instance, we know that he used to make maghrib with how many raka'at? With three. So if somebody says, let's make it with two or four, we know this is an innovation. This is not from his way, by changing the number. We know that the Prophet ﷺ used to say subhanAllah 33 times after Salah. If somebody says, let's say 35 times, or 31 times, or 18 times, we know this is not accepted. Likewise, in the time you do it, if we know that the Prophet ﷺ was taught and it was revealed to him to fast the month of Ramadan, can we now come and say, let us fast the month of Sha'ban? Or let us fast the month of Rajab or Shawwal? No. Because the time doesn't correspond. We know that Maghrib prayer comes when the sun sets. Can one pray Maghrib 10 minutes before the sun sets? No. Likewise, the place of the performance. We know that Hajj is supposed to be done to Mecca. Can one now make Hajj to Cairo or to Rome? No. So the number, the place, the time, and also the manner, the way it's done. For instance, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would bow down in Rukua, he used to bow down until his back and his body was settled. That there was a pause, that he had settled himself. Can one now just bow quickly and raise himself up? No. Because the manner is different than the manner that the Prophet ﷺ bowed down in, and so forth and so on. So in order for our worship to be in agreement with that which the Prophet ﷺ did, we must fulfill these conditions of time, of place, of number, and also of manner, the way the Prophet ﷺ did. And likewise, of cause, the reason why we're doing this. We know that the Prophet ﷺ would fast Ramadan. The reason to fast is when the moon would be sighted for Ramadan. If someone says now that we will start the month not based upon the cycle but upon the calculation of the birth of the moon, it goes against the cause for that act of worship. And so therefore it will not be accepted. We know that the Prophet ﷺ used to slaughter after Hajj or after Eid al-Adha. If somebody decides not to swasser after swath of ruha, because the swath of ruha, it will not be accepted. Even if he does it, the slaughtering is the same way the Prophet of Allah has said we should do slaughtering. The cause for doing it now is a different reason. And this is another reason. So we have cause, time, place, number, and manner of performance. So we understand worship, its meaning, we understand what worship is based upon, and we've also understood when a worship is accepted by Allah. That it has to be truly done for Allah, and it has to be done according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad. What are some acts of worship which only belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are many. The greatest of which is dua, to call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to call upon Allah. Allah. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَجْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The mosque, the places of worship belong to Allah, so do not call upon anyone else with Allah. One cannot say, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, assist me, or forgive me, or aid me. This is shirk. One cannot say, oh Saint so-and-so, provide me with a child, or help me get married, or help me find a job, or help my parents feel better, or whatever. One cannot pray to any human being. One can only pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One cannot ask the Prophet to ask Allah on his behalf. One cannot say, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I ask you to ask Allah to forgive me. Or I ask you to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me a job, or to provide me a wife, or whatever. Or ask a person, a dead person, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody buried in his grave. No, this is all shirk. Likewise, among the acts of worship is slaughtering. One may only slaughter to Allah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say that my prayer and my slaughter and my life and my death belong to Allah alone. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to Allah alone and slaughter to Him alone. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah will curse whoever slaughters to other than Allah. So one cannot now slaughter in the name of anybody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To slaughter in the name of another being is shirk. To slaughter in the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib is shirk. To slaughter in the name of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is shirk. And likewise, another vowing. One cannot vow to other than Allah. Vowing only belongs to Allah. يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ. They complete their vows unto Allah. Only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to anyone else. And likewise, bowing, a ruku', and prostrating, a sujood, this only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One cannot bow to any human being, or prostrate to any human being, much less to a rock, or to a tree, or to a cave. Likewise, going around in the act of worship. One can only go around as an act of worship only around the house of Allah, the Kaaba. One cannot go around as an act of worship any grave or any tree or any stone or any of these examples. Likewise, kissing as an act of worship. One can only kiss the black stone as an act of worship. One cannot kiss any other matter as an act of worship, in order to seek the blessings of that rock, or that stone, or that tree, or that grave, or so forth. These are all acts of worship that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are very many. Now, I'm sure most of you, because I can sort of tell from the faces of people, that most of you probably come from outside of Canada originally. And I'm sure all of you know that in your countries, perhaps in every country that we all have come from or visited, we find people giving these acts of worship to other than Allah. Even here in Canada, I'm told that there are certain graves of certain Catholics, saints and so forth, where the French Canadians and so forth go to these graves and worship and ask these dead people that which they ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can go to any church and you can find that. So this matter is shirk, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive this sin. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah will not forgive the sin of making shirk with Him, and He will forgive any other sin to whomever He pleases. So one cannot do this act of shirk. One cannot associate others with Allah. And by doing this association of others with Allah, one is condemning himself to the hellfire. Unless he repents before his death and worships Allah alone and disavows the worship of anybody besides Allah, he will go to hell and be in hell for all eternity. Irrespective of, you know, who he worships, whether he worships a prophet, whether he worships an angel, whether he worships a devil, whether he worships a rock or a stone, the sun or the moon or the stars, it makes no difference. Worship belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophet is to be obeyed and Allah is to be worshipped. This is our religion. And this is the battle and the argument between humanity. And this is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for. As he has said, I have been commanded to fight mankind, to fight humanity, until Allah is worshipped alone and they believe in what I have been sent with. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, I have been sent before the hands of the hour of judgment, so that Allah is worshipped alone. And Allah has given my sustenance to me under the shade of my sphere, and Allah has struck with humiliation all those who go against my command, and whoever follows a people is from them. This is the second principle which we should understand, which I have explained some brevity because we don't have much time. We only have a few minutes before Maghrib. So I'll stop at that, and perhaps you can take maybe one question, right?
We have some questions from before.
Okay. Okay. Somebody says, the previous questions, we'll just take one of these. I am, as a non-Arab Muslim who loves his Arab brothers, find unacceptable addressing when some of our Arab speakers talk about Muslim unity, and at the same time say Muslims and Arabs have to do this and that and so on, saying before both Arabs and non-Arabs, is that the contrary of unity? You're talking on the subject of unity. I specifically mean a certain person or group, but that is my feeling, which is uncomfortable to myself sometimes, your comments. Yeah, I mean, this is true. When one says Muslims and Arabs, I mean, this is a contradiction. Allah in the Quran did not make any command specific for any race of people. Allah addresses the people in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, irrespective of what your race is. These are the commands. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attached success to those who have taqwa, to those who have al-birr, righteousness, to those who fear Him, to those who worship Him, to those who have ihsan, which are all qualities that a person has, not a race. So, I mean, the issue of addressing the Arabs with special commands, unlike the non-Arab, there's no basis for it. There's only one issue in where there's a difference of opinion between the scholars, and I'll just mention it without getting to the argument itself, is that can we accept from the Arab jizya, from the children of Ismail? Or is with them only can one accept either Islam or the sword? In other words, we know that for people of humanity, there is a choice in the Islamic State that when the Muslims come in contact with non-Muslim people, that they become Muslim, or they accept that Muslims rule over them and they pay a jizya, a money, and they are in a state of humiliation, or the sword, war. Is this applicable to the Arab? Or is the Arab only given the choice of Islam or the sword? There's a difference of opinion between the scholars, and it refers back to some of the statements and positions taken by Umar ibn Khattab. I don't think this is the place where to get into that at this time.